Thank you, Tony. Yeah, we do live in a spiritual world. If our eyes were open and could see, we would we'd see a whole lot more than we think. And truly, moms do have a special way of reflecting the love of God for us as my mom stares me down. Better not say much more. Oh, thank you, Tony. Thank you for offering your gift and your talent this morning. Our scripture this morning is going to come from Acts 16. We're going to read the first five verses, and we're also going to be turning from there over to Genesis 17 and another place in Deuteronomy, just to let y'all know. But let's begin here with Acts chapter 16. And my version here starts with, he came to Derbe, and it's talking about Paul. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jew and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This morning, as we move here in Acts 16, we read these first five verses, and they talk about, of course, Timothy. Timothy, who was a young protege of Paul, someone that Paul really invested a lot of himself in, as evidenced by the two letters that we have in the Bible from Paul to Timothy. And, you know, this week as I read this passage, I was struck in particular about what Paul does with Timothy. And what I mean by that is how he went and took him and circumcised him, as it says, on account of the Jews in that area. Now, there's a lot we could say about Timothy, and we'll probably come back to it. But what was interesting to me was, why did Paul go and circumcise Timothy when, if you remember from last week, we just had this big church council where they were talking about how you did not have to follow the law of Moses or be circumcised? Paul is, he argues strongly against that. And yet here, shortly later, we see that he went ahead and did that to Timothy. How does Paul understand this ancient practice of circumcision, and what principle is he following to be circumcised or not? And so what we're going to do is we're going to take this week and probably next week and look back and look at what is this whole circumcision thing about. And, you know, I've been doing this series in Acts, and so we're going to have like a mini-series here on kind of what circumcision's all about. Kind of like I remember growing up, there was that picture-in-picture function on the TV. I don't know if you remember that. You could turn on your TV, and then if you put that picture-in-picture function on there, it was like a little screen would come up on the corner, and you could watch another channel. It was totally useless. I never remember doing that, but it was nice to have it there. Now we just look at our phones. But I wanted to take a moment before we continue in Acts and go back and look at what is going on here. And so that's why I want us to turn and look at Genesis 17. So we're going to look at Genesis 17 and look at the first 14 or so verses of that chapter. Genesis 17, here we go. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan where you are now as an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. All right. Notice that when we read these verses, what we read in the first half, the first 8 verses or so in this passage, it is all about God's promise to establish Abraham and his descendants as a mighty nation. I don't know how many more times God can say it in those first 8 verses or so, that God has this plan for Abraham, for to make him into a great nation, to establish a covenant between his descendants and God, and for Abraham to keep that covenant. And the second half of the passage is all about circumcision, with every male in the community and every generation to be circumcised. And as we read this passage, the key thoughts for us this morning, for me, are found in Genesis 17:11. Talking about circumcision, it being a sign of the covenant between me and you. And in Genesis 17:13, so shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. It says it very plainly, circumcision is a sign of the covenant. And a sign's purpose is not to point to itself, but to point to something else. And so on one level, of course, we have circumcision being a physical marker that identified all the men of Israel as being a part of the covenant community, being a part of the people of God called out from the nations that God has made his people, that God has set apart as a chosen people. And because in this time, women's identities was so closely tied to their husbands or their fathers, kind of in a secondary way, it marked them as a part of the covenant community as well. And this was the community that God had set apart to reveal who he was, to reveal his unique character, and to know how to worship the Creator through his word. We have the first 5 books, the Torah, as a part of this, what we're reading from here today. You know, and it's important because one of the realities that exists today, just as it did in that day, is of a religious plurality, right? There's all kinds of religions in this world, and I think one of the things that happens today so often is that instead of looking at God's Word and then judging our experiences and our understanding of who God is by His Word, we tend to look at our experiences and look at the things that we find interesting and then think that that's who God is. It's like how one of the subtle changes I've made in my prayer life is not, Lord, bless what I'm about to do. When I come to church, I don't say, bless what I'm about to do, God. I say, God, help me to do the things that bless your name. Because the beauty of God is that God has revealed a specific set of characteristics. God has a personality. God is not whatever we want to make God, but God is unique. And the people of Israel were the ones that God chose to bring this revelation to. They were to be that light among the nations that we've talked about for several weeks now. And again, we see that circumcision was a sign or a marker of being a member of that community, the community of God's revelation to Abraham and all those that would come after Abraham. On the positive side, this was another important part of distinguishing these people versus their neighbors. It was a positive source of pride and hope, remembering that you are the people of God, the one that God has given his promises to. And that was important living in the midst of a land where you're a minority and faced with a whole lot of other people that believe a lot of different things than you do. And as we read, God was serious about this. As it says there in verse 14, any uncircumcised male shall be cut off from his people because he has broken my covenant. God was serious about this being a marker of the covenant. But unfortunately, also on the negative side, circumcision became a ritual that also created problems as the understanding of it was misunderstood and forgotten over the years. And as we think about our text there in Acts 15 and 16, we see that the idea of the Jews and the uncircumcised Gentiles was a major stumbling block in accepting this different group of people that God was saving by faith, just as God was saving the Jewish people by faith as well. It became a ritual of exclusion for many who looked at the Gentiles as those outside of the promises of God and as people that are different than us. And unfortunately, groups of all kinds can have that mindset, and especially sometimes in the church. Sometimes I hear people in the church talk so negatively about the world, and certainly we're not called to be like the world. We're called to be different. But sometimes I hear people, and it almost seems like we forget that we are to love the people in the world, to love the people in the world that are different than us, the people that don't know the Lord. I told the youth this morning in Sunday school, I said, if you bring someone into this class and they act totally bonkers, they don't act like what we're expecting, and they don't know the Lord, that's fine. That's okay, because they don't know the Lord. I'm still called to love them. We are called to love them. But the main way that circumcision got warped over the years was it became a dead ritual. It became a focus of the religious law, a requirement to do to earn the favor of God as a decider of who God favors or who God doesn't favor. Its meaning was lost and its importance was based on doing the external act of circumcision rather than the internal meaning, rather than living the internal meaning. And what was this meaning? Well, Moses has a lot to say about that. And if we read over in Deuteronomy chapter 10, he gives us a little insight into that. Deuteronomy 10, we're going to start in verse 12. It says this. And now, Moses is talking here, and he says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky." Boy, this passage is so rich. We could spend so much time on this passage, but we see here that after declaring what God truly wants from his people is for them to love him and to love him by being obedient to him, we read again about Israel's chosenness. It says that although God has created everything, the heaven and the highest heavens, that everything belongs to the Lord, that God set his heart on the people of Israel and chose them and their descendants out of all of them as it is today. And notice there in verse 16, the call for the people to circumcise not just their actual bodies, but their hearts, and not be stubborn toward the Lord. To remove their stubborn, rebellious nature and have this inward motivation to love the Lord. And then finally, the passage ends by reminding the people that just as God loves those that are different, loves those that are vulnerable, the orphan, the widow, that God also loves the alien, the stranger, those that are different than the people. That even though God, Israel is God's chosen people, God has care and concern for all people. Physical circumcision was only meaningful in how it related to a person's inward circumcision of the heart. Apart from that, it was just a dead ritual that only served as a stumbling block. Being physically circumcised did not cause people to be more spiritually inclined or to guarantee them of any sort of salvation. Just because the people were circumcised doesn't mean that, in fact, in the entire Old Testament, we don't see them turning from the Lord over and over again. It's one of the main themes of the Old Testament, their inability to follow the law, to love God and walk in His ways according to the law. It's one of the reasons why Paul is so adamant that the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised, because it did not do anything for them according to the law. And I talk about love here because, to me, when we look at what the original point of circumcision was, when we go back and look at that Genesis 17 passage, we see that God's original call for Abraham and his children to be circumcised was for the people to know and to remember how they were born and how they are to live belonging to God. Because have you ever wondered why God chose circumcision? Why did God choose that to be the marker of the people and not, I don't know, shaving part of one eyebrow or, you know, anything else? Why did God choose that particular thing? It's not like that comfortable to talk about, honestly, you know? But why did God choose it? You know, yes, we can, and you'll read and you'll hear about physical benefits, the health benefits of it. But what scholars have pointed out is that in Genesis 17, when God commands Abram to be circumcised, in the very first verse of that chapter, we're reminded of how old Abraham is. 99 years old. 99 years old. We're reminded of that again in verse 24. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. Now, I don't know about you all. I've been to a couple of 80-year-old birthday parties and 90-year-old birthday parties here recently. I cannot imagine having a kid at that age. And neither could Abraham. It's why he laughed when God told him this, right? It's why Sarah, his wife, who is a young 90 years old, also laughed when God said, hey, you're going to have a kid. But the point is that God chose them to have a son and to make into a nation of people that he chose to reveal himself to. God chose circumcision to be the mark of God's promised community as a reminder to Abraham and to every generation that would come after them that their very existence was based on God's abundant grace and mercy. That their very existence as the people of God was based on a miracle, was based on God doing something that they couldn't do themselves. God gave them that child, and so we see that God asked them to do this thing so they would remember not just the physical act, but the meaning behind it, the inner value of what God is trying to say to them. That their very identity was an act of grace they did not earn or deserve. That every breath of a newborn all the way to their dying day was a gift made possible out of love. That circumcision was not a ritual to be exclusive out of pride, but out of humility for the God who created life when there was no life to be found. God is always, always, always more concerned about where our heart is, and he was always more concerned about where their hearts were, not just the physical act. Who did they love and worship? Who were they? Where did their loyalty lie? And circumcision was a reminder of their identity. In Romans, which we're going to study more next week, we're going to learn how Paul says that true circumcision isn't something external or physical at all, but it's a matter of the heart. And for us, when we think about our baptisms, to me, it's something similar. There's nothing special about the water that we pour over each other or that we get dunked in. There's nothing special about even coming forward to be baptized other than it pointing to what God has done through Jesus Christ. It's symbolizing God's grace for us in Jesus. It's about the Spirit's work in our spirits and the Spirit's ongoing work in our hearts. And I fear that the times I've seen people want to come be baptized each and every week, that they have missed this idea that there's nothing sacred about this, but it points to what truly, truly matters. And for the Israelites, as I think about what their lives were, I think about how every act of intimacy shared between man and woman, how every new birth in the community after this first birth, and how every act of circumcision 8 days later brought with it a reminder of God's grace to be celebrated and to be remembered in their hearts, that you are a people that are here by faith and by grace. They were born in grace and born for a relationship with God based on faith, not a religious ritual. And as the people remembered that and celebrated God's loving activity in their lives, it would result in their hearts responding to Him in love. But unfortunately, as we have seen throughout the Old Testament, that didn't happen. The problem is that they based their standing on the ritual and not on the heart. My friends, let us not make the same mistake. Because this is what's true for them is just as true for us today who are in Christ. Like Abraham and Sarah, the Word teaches us that we are just as helpless before God as the Israelite people. That we, like Moses says in Deuteronomy, have hearts that are stubborn and resistant to loving God. Like the Israelites, we can miss out thinking that our standing before God is based on our church membership or based on coming down to be baptized or based on anything else. The only thing that it's based on, and what we see in Scripture, is that in God's abundant mercy, He sent His Son Jesus, born of a woman, to live on our behalf and whose heart was perfectly aligned with God's own. And in living His life, He gave His life for us on the cross. He was cut off. Jesus suffered the penalty that Abraham said would happen to the people of Israel if they weren't circumcised. Jesus was cut off from God on our behalf. He took what we deserved for us, and He was crushed by it. But the good news is that God resurrected Him through the power of His Spirit. Not of His flesh, but of God's abundant grace. And my friends, when your spirit is born of grace, I think it sets us free to live the kind of life and to be the kind of person that God is calling us to be. And so this morning, I want you to remember that each day we live, each day that you remember how you were born of Christ, I want you to remember that you were born of grace, that you were born a miracle. And to remember that you are called to live a life of faith and trust and grace toward our God. And let that be something that creates a humility in you, that as you go into the world and encounter others, you would see them and see yourself not as some exclusive thing, but as a miracle of God given to reveal that gift to others. My friends, let us remember that as we remember the origins of circumcision. Here this morning, and next week as we get together, we're going to talk about, we're not just saved in grace, we're not just born of grace, but we live day by day in grace. And day by day, we need to see our hearts circumcised unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we have looked back this morning, as we have looked into your word and seen how the people of Israel were created and born out of your abundant, miraculous grace, a child unto this couple that was barren. Lord, we are reminded of just how we are also saved by that same grace. Lord, that is nothing that we have done, that we don't deserve anything from you, Lord. That so often we are in fact rebels that are cut off from you. God, without a hope and without anything going for us. And yet, God, your Son Jesus came to this earth and gave his life, suffered the penalty of being cut off from you so that we wouldn't have to. So that through his loving sacrifice, we would be born of grace ourselves. God, remind us of our identity always. Remind us of the fact that we can be humble before our brothers and sisters in Christ and before everyone in this world, knowing that we are simply a miracle and a product of your mercy in our lives. And God, as we discover that identity, as we discover how we're saved, help us to then learn how to allow your Spirit to circumcise our hearts daily, that we might get rid of our rebellious, stubborn nature and instead find ourselves more and more like our Savior Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. My friends, this morning I want to just encourage you to just remember who you are. To remember the story of the Israelite people and how that same story is true for you in your baptism. To remember that God has reached out and claimed you. There are so many things in this life and in your lives that have tried to rob you of that identity. Remember who you are this morning and worship the Lord who calls you in grace to know Him by grace. Let us worship the Lord one last time through song. And if there's anything that the Lord is laying on your heart this morning, let's pray about it. Let's pray about it and go to the Lord together. Let's sing.